Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your testimony and how God is using Destiny in your life. You can visit our website, destinychurchjacksonville.com, and click on the testimony link. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do so online. Now, get ready to receive a word from God. Good morning. You guys can make your way back to your seat. I love to hear the buzz of you guys enjoying yourselves. Are you happy to be here today?
Yeah.
I am. I'm happy to be here. I'm just going to dive in. I recently went to see Frozen 2. Any Frozen lovers?
Yeah.
I'm unashamed to say I am a Frozen lover. For me, it will always be the epitome of my girl's childhood, of wonder and innocence and excitement. Well, the new Frozen is a little bit more grown up in its themes. All of the characters on some level they're struggling through, they're working through growth. And Olaf, my absolute favorite character of the entire movie, he is no exception. And so I want to read you a few of the lyrics from one of his new songs. It goes like this. This will all make sense when I'm older. Someday I will see that this makes sense. One day when I'm old and wise, I'll think back and realize that these were all completely normal events. I'll have all the answers when I'm older. When I'm more mature, I'll feel comfortably secure. See, that will all make sense when I'm older, so there's no need to be terrified or tense. I'll just dream about a time when I'm in my aged prime, because when you're older, absolutely everything makes sense. Poor Olaf, because he is in for a rude awakening when he finds out what all of us in our aged prime already know. That life never absolutely makes sense, right? Can I get an amen from all of us that are older? Yes, it never does. And if anything, age and experience, it leaves us with more questions and less understanding. But the good news is that our God knows it all, sees it all, and holds us together. Well, my title today is A Season to Grieve and A Season to Heal. I'm talking about those together because I believe that the latter should follow the former. That is the hope of grief. That is the hope. Neither will ever completely make sense. We're never fully going to understand, but both are necessary in their time. Now, I felt, and I'm sure you can understand why, a heaviness in preparing for this message due to the sensitivity of the subject. I've weighed my words carefully because I know it's needed. It is that sensitive. First, I'm going to talk to you about what Roman Catholic history describes as the dark night of the soul. It's different from the waiting and the wilderness because it's a season of great grief, of sorrow. This is a time of deep pain, and no one gets to decide for another what is worthy of this season. Maybe there is nothing tangible to point to, but maybe there was a death or a loss or a betrayal. I'm going to try my best to speak to all of those scenarios in a general way without oversimplifying or alienating any one group. See, here's the thing. Here's what I want us to be very sensitive about today. People around us enter into this season every day. And because we live in a fallen and flawed world, each of us will be in this season at some time or another. And this season deserves our sensitivity and our compassion, and especially during the holidays, when so many people are reminded of their loss. One of the common attributes of the season is a sense that we will never be the same again, that life will never be the same. And the truth is, that's the truth. Yes, because grieving and loss change us. The root reason is that you and I, we weren't created for such a season. See, when God created the earth, his final statements on each day were, "It is good." Life was all good for Adam and Eve. Then they chose to disobey, and the word bad entered their vocabulary and understanding for the first time. I can't imagine, think about it, their disappointment and their pain. See, they had known the perfection. They had walked with the one whom they loved, hand in hand even. The animals were all tame, the food was never spoiled, and then it all changed. See, it all changes when your child goes away to college. It all changes when the one you love breaks your heart. It changes when the divorce is final, when the test comes back positive, when you go home from the hospital without a baby. And when everyone else drives away from the funeral, but you go home by yourself. It all changes. Others go back to normal, but you never will. When catastrophe and tragedy touch our lives, it is no small thing. It invades. It takes over our calendars. It consumes all of our energies. It burns deep, and we realize just how fragile we are. So very fragile. In these seasons, God doesn't scold because we're off track. He doesn't snap his fingers to bring us to attention or blow a whistle for us to get back in the game. He is patient and he is kind. His healing mercy becomes our strength and his goodness our hope. Sometimes the pain and the loss we feel propels us into that dark night of the soul. There, we wonder if light will ever shine again. There, we question whether we'll make it to another day and if we even want to. But it is there that God is our constant light. In the times when he feels distant, he is still near. And we have got to remind ourselves that he is always near. It is then that he holds us as we grieve. It is there that we become acquainted with Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. See, God didn't choose this pain, but he will use every tiny part of it for glory if we let him. He will take all the ash and turn it into something beautiful. There are seasons of pruning, and then there are seasons of mending. In this healing, God is not offended by our grief, and he is not inconvenienced by the time it takes. In the mending, he will massage our heart and renew our mind if we let him. He wants to soften the calluses, repair the breaks, and soothe the cuts. In these times, he is ministering to us. We don't even have to understand what he's doing. We just have to let him do it. See, that takes time, and he knows it. It will take however long it takes. He's not in a hurry. To the one in here today that is grieving, it will take however long it takes. To the friends and the family of the ones that are grieving, it will take however long it takes. He is not in a hurry. Right. When my children have a fever, I don't rush them back to school. I don't send them quickly out to play with their friends. I let them get on the couch and I let them find all the things that comfort them and I give them some extra attention. God is a much better parent than we are.
Good.
Hear me today if you are mourning. If you are grieving a loss, if you've been hurt deeply, God is not mad at you because you haven't snapped out of it. He is a patient God. Yes. He is a gentle God. He has all the time in the world to love on you. One day, Jesus will return and make all things good again. One day, redemption will have its complete work on the earth. But until then, we are in the process of it, being made more like Jesus day by day, and he is good. He is the pure definition of good. He is the embodiment. When we forget what good looks like, when a look around this world only produces some form of bad, all we have to do is look at Jesus to see the light of good again. He is our lifeline to how things should be. He is our tether to home. He is the bright spot in the hurt, in the pain. In our pursuit of him, we must choose to be where he is. And sometimes that means in the hard spot, the painful places. But where else can we go when he has the very words of life? He is our salvation, but not only that, he is also our comfort. The New Living Translation of Psalm 56:8 says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have collected each one in your book." Can you imagine? Just think on it for a second. How large the bottles must be in God's storehouse. How expansive his records. It comforts me, and it should comfort you, that God would be that attentive and that concerned. He is that good, guys. He is that good. We have to fix our eyes on the good. Psalm 103:1-5 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 121:1 says, we lift our eyes because our help comes from the Lord. Romans 3, it tells us that he's just, and he is our justifier no matter what we are walking through. And Psalm 32:7 says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. He is our deliverer. Now, God does eventually want us to transition from grieving to healing. This does not mean that we act like death, the pain, or the loss never happened. It means we choose to move forward and write a new chapter. Grieving needs to take its full time. It is a season all its own that needs to be fully felt and processed. But if we stay in that season, when it's time to move into this season of healing, we start hiding instead of living. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We will never just move on after grief. It will change us and leave an undeniable mark. But we must move forward. And I'm not here to tell anyone today that your season of grieving is up. I'm not here to prod anyone, but I am here to give the hope that if we grieve in God's care, a season of healing will come. You have the hope that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I want to give you two attributes of healing. These are both attributes of any healing, whether it's great or small. The first is forgiveness. You know God's done a healing work in your life when you can walk forward in forgiveness. But forgiveness isn't something that falls down on us when it's time to move forward like the first winter snow. It is something we can move forward in because we've already been choosing it. There is a grieving that leads to bitterness and a grieving that leads to healing. If you hear nothing else today and you're in this season, go after healing. Go after healing. In the season of grief, we need time alone with God, lots of time. He is our healer. No one else can mend inner brokenness. Allow yourself some time to get away with God, and in that time, make a daily effort to choose to forgive. Forgive the one that hurt you. Forgive the person that left. Forgive yourself. Forgive God. Forgiveness may not seem like an obvious need in grief, but it is. There are many evident and hidden needs for forgiveness, like an offender that hurt us, wronged us, took something away, betrayed us, ourselves for letting it happen, for not treating someone better, for not being better, and God for allowing it to happen. I'm going to read to you. It's a very familiar story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And it says this, Jesus continued, and I'm reading out of Luke, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. Now, this story is full of opportunities for bitterness. If you think about it, if we break it down, the father could have been bitter about all the investments he'd made in this child, the love, the work, and now he didn't matter to him, betrayed by his own flesh and blood. All the years he'd labored to build his livelihood, all the sacrifices, all it required. Now his child and part of his wealth were gone, like his energy and his youth. The older brother, who watched over his sibling, picked up his slack, the one who served well when his brother didn't, who always obeyed and loved his father, who'd been diligent and trustworthy and had to watch his father hurt. The prodigal, who came home feeling foolish, embarrassed, ashamed, undeserving, dirty, sinful, with thoughts and images he fought daily. All three of them needed to choose forgiveness. All three had to let go of what could have been. And guys, you know what could have been? It was always our idea anyway, wasn't it? It was never really God's plan. It was ours. We must acknowledge the pain and the accuser, process the hurt, but then give them both to God. Sometimes our offender isn't even a person. It's time, it's death, it's fear or age. We must let go of our offenders and don't let them hold you captive. That is exactly what unforgiveness does. Yes, I know that's not a word, but it works. It's exactly what unforgiveness does. When the enemy tries to aim our hurt and anger at God, we have to be honest about it. When our questions and offenses are shot his way, we have to face them. He isn't afraid of what you feel. He allows us the time to get to the root of the feeling, pluck out what needs removed, and mend what needs reset. Let go of what keeps you bound. Your shame, their expectations, their betrayal, your mistakes, your pain, your loss. Let go of what could have been. See, a lack of forgiveness makes us callous, and we have to be willing to be soft again. And that is very difficult after a season of grief. It seems easier to secure ourselves in a barricade of self-protection, but it isn't better. Self-protection doesn't protect anyone. It locks the unforgiveness in there with us. It haunts us and tortures us with relentless thoughts and feelings. We've got to let it go. If we choose healing and its cousin forgiveness, we can once again allow ourselves to be connected to people, but we get to live unentangled by them in a healthier way than ever before. We can do that because we found ourselves at rock bottom, and we know that it was God and God alone that lifted us up. No person did it, only God. And only he deserves our wholehearted adoration and devotion. We can be better people on the other side of grief. We can be stronger and we can be wiser. And we can do it without being bitter, angry, and resentful. Now, my next point might be the hardest, because it's the proof of forgiveness that most people leave out. The next step in the process of healing is to forget. Now, let me explain. In a land that is full of giants, I think God is looking for Joshuas. People that see good in the land when others just see what is bad. People that have faith in God's deliverance when others don't. I want to be that kind of person. I want to see the richness and not focus on the obstacles. But I know, as you do, that gets more difficult the older that I get. I know him more. I trust him more. And I see more of his goodness, but hope is more difficult when we have tasted the bad. We know it's there. We know it could lift its slimy head at any turn. We know because the sight of our previous encounter is still smart, right? We can't easily forget, but that is what we must do. Joshua lost his mentor before crossing over into the promised land. He could have stayed behind, but he chose to move forward into the new season. I guarantee he didn't forget Moses' laugh, all the lessons that he taught him, his smile, but he chose to take those forward into the next season instead of staying behind in the previous. The promise of hope was in the next season. It was time for a new chapter. When I was praying through the topic of forgiveness, I asked the Lord, what does forgiveness look like to you? And I looked through the scriptures and over, this theme emerged. He chooses to forget. The all-knowing, all-powerful God chooses to forget. Learning to forget is an important key to our forgiveness. Isaiah 43, 18 through 20 tells us, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams and the wasteland. Paul also learned this lesson in Philippians 3, 13 when he said, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This may be the one instance where forgetfulness is a strength. Now, I've often heard people, and believe me, I have said it myself, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And I have wrestled and wrestled with this very thought. At some of my most desperate points, I've asked myself, why would I want to remember? For some reason, I felt that if I forgot, it devalued the pain in the process. It was irresponsible even. It released others from something for which they didn't deserve to be. Or maybe I thought to forget the pain would be to also forget the value of what was lost. See, Isaiah 42 says this, see, the former things have taken place. And new things I declare, therefore they spring up into being. I announce them to you. God acknowledges that the past did happen. But he wants us to move forward to the new thing. And sometimes to see that new path, we have to forget the old one. It's okay to forget. It might actually be necessary in order to move forward. Listen, forgetting doesn't excuse what was done. It doesn't mean that we allow ourselves to be a victim. It doesn't mean we didn't learn a lesson or lose something that could never be replaced. It means that we release what wronged us, the loss that injured us. We let go of the keys to the prison that we've tried to lock others in and the one that is ultimately keeping us hostage. Now, on a practical note, scripture is key to this. When those thoughts are coming and they're haunting us and they're badgering us, when we are lying in the MRI, waiting on that phone call, when we remember what they did, what happened, scripture is one of the greatest things that we can put our minds on. Now, if you aren't currently in this season, now is the time to start memorizing. I suggest Psalms, two of my favorite are 139 and 23, and a bad memory is not an excuse. Ask my husband. I have a bad memory, and I'm not claiming that, but it's true. I can hold on to a short-term detail unlike anyone else, but my long-term memory fails me often. But you know what? I memorize anyway. I ask God to help me. And I cannot tell you how many times I have put myself to sleep with the Lord as my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And you know what I do when it gets really repetitive and the thoughts come back? I break it down word by word. Thee. There is none beside him. He's the one and only Lord Yahweh. I am that I am. Everything that I need is, was, and is to come. You can find something for any of the words in that scripture. And you know what happens? I'll wake up the next morning. Mm-hmm. And you know another thing that is very helpful is worship music. But when you are in this type of season, you need worship music that's making your God bigger. I am a lover of worship music. You would be hard-pressed to find someone that loves worship more than I do. And so I'm not knocking it, but a lot of our worship is me-centered. It's not wrong. It's got its place. But when you're battling these kind of thoughts, you need music that's making your God bigger. Music that's full of the Word. Yes. Because the Word is what's active and alive, and God is the one that is going to bring you through. Look, I'm not implying that the one that has been betrayed should go back to their betrayer and act like it never happened. I am not suggesting that the person that lost a loved one forget them. You never will, and you should not. And I'm also not telling the mother who just sent her last baby off to college to forget her child. There is a way to hold on to the precious memories of what we lost without living under the constant agony that they're gone. You hear me? Without anger, without bitterness, without fear, without despair, without hopelessness, and without torment. There is a way to overcome and walk in the new season of healing. There comes a time, guys, get this. There comes a time when we must stop rehearsing in our minds what hurts us. And we let it go. Scripture says in Revelation 2:17, to the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Let God be the lifter of your head and trust him to keep watch for you. You don't have to remember because God does. He doesn't hold the past against us or our offenders, but he remembers what the pain cost us. You should have received a white stone when you came into the auditorium today. I want you to use this to remember your healing. Remember your victory. Remember that your God is keeping watch so you don't have to. There is a name. There is a price you've paid for your victory that only you and God know. He forgets sin, but he does not forget that. He never will. It's written in stone. Micah 7:9 tells us the Lord will again have compassion on us. He will tread our sin underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. He carried the weight of sin and death, the things you've done, the things that have been done to you, and the things that have been taken from you. Sometimes it's easier for the prodigal son to see his sin than it is for the older brother. We should aim to not be either. Both were in need of a shift in thinking. Both needed a new revelation of the Father's love. In this work of forgetting and pressing toward what is ahead, we become partners with God at a new level. As we offer forgiveness, release our offenders, and reconcile what was lost, we become co-laborers with him. This is true evidence that we walk so near him that we feel his heartbeat. He walked here too. He knew the pain, the rejection, the loneliness, the loss, the betrayal, the abuse, and he forgave. He offered redemption. Here is where we are most known as his disciples. He asked, can you love like me? Can you forgive like me? Can you forget like me? Can you cover someone that is not worthy of it? And can you hope again? His goodness remains no matter the circumstances. In these times, it's just good redefined. It's different, no longer a sugary and fleeting feeling. It is deeper. This new understanding comes at a price. It's a price known to God. When this happens, we realize we will never be the same again. We are branded by the experience. The process changes, heals, and matures us if we let it. James 1:4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. A dig into the word complete unearths a meaning with great intensity. It means mature, but it also means able to apprehend divine things. I'm going to say that again so you catch it. Able to apprehend divine things. That's what this pain is doing. God didn't ordain the bad, but he will ensure the good. He's making you able to apprehend divine things. You will emerge from this able to hold and give gifts for which you never had the capacity before. Because no matter what has happened, there is still good to be done. There is a new season to come. Nothing about your pain will ever be wasted. God will take it and turn it into something altogether different and good. He says, I am making everything new. Write this down. He wants you to remember. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He's shaking the dross from your dreams, and he's showing the true beauty of what he first intended. He is changing failure into new life. He is taking rejection, and he's covering it with his love. Sorrow is transforming into joy. And a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. God is shifting betrayal, loneliness, disappointment, grief, and he is redeeming the time. Let it have its perfect work. Now, I want to do something a little different in closing today. We're going to end with a prayer.